here, brother. So many friends in the room. You know, I'm just really blessed to be here. So I was driving over this morning, and the Lord said, it's a good day to be a believer. And I usually kind of like wake up in the morning and try and figure out if it's a good day. Does anybody know if there's anything wrong with that? You know, it's just kind of like, you know, which way's the wind blowing, or is everything favorable? Is it going to be a good day? And really, it's a posture of ignorance, because it precludes God. You know, it's like you've started out looking in the natural. You've started out looking for circumstances. Did you know that our life is not about our circumstances? It's about our destiny. Somebody help me. That's a prophetic word for somebody. Your life is not about your circumstances. Your life is about your destiny. And God is in the business of bringing us into destiny, but we can choose to live merely on the earth plane and live by circumstances. And my experience is you're miserable a good portion of the time when you do that. Because for every day in which, you know, you were first in line for the next check stand to open up when there were 100 people in the grocery store, for every day that you got in line first, for every day that, you know, you got a little extra in the paycheck or whatever it is circumstantially that made you happy, there's 10 other days that weren't so pretty. Are you with me? But when we live believing, because he said to me this morning, it's a good day to be a believer. It's a good day to be a believer. So the good day is not contingent upon the circumstances. The good day is contingent upon believing. Contingent upon believing. So I think I'm in the room full of believers. Amen? Somebody in the room believe, right? I believe that God's just way better than what I'm seeing right now. I believe that God's up to something, even though I haven't fully perceived it yet. I believe that God's really up to something that he's doing right now in my life. I believe that God is working in my family. He's working in my children. And I believe that God is ushering in his purposes and his plans, even in this moment. Somebody ought to be getting happy right now. So God loves to show up when you're not expecting it, but he shows up more often when you are expecting him and believing. Because faith opens the door. Faith brings us into the realm of his kingdom. Because the scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God is looking for faith, not perfect faith, not ridiculous faith. Actually, in scripture, he says if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. I think some of us think we need a mountain of faith just to move a mustard seed. We got it backwards. God's inviting us into faith in this season. So we're going to read some scriptures out of Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and I was looking at some different translations of the Bible, and they kind of the publishers of different translations of the Bible, they put little taglines or little descriptions of a chapter. And this one translation, its tagline or its description of the 27th chapter of Psalms was fearless or fierce faith. How about that? How about faith as fierce as a lion? How about that? Could you see yourself having that? How about a fearlessness in your life rather than a fearsomeness? How about the reality that God has given us an introduction into a kingdom that is absolutely limitless? Yeah. Limitless kingdom. Big God, small devil, limitless kingdom. Circumstances are subject to him. I already feel happy. I already feel better. Why don't we just cancel the rest of the sermon and go on down and eat that food right now? All in favor of that. So I'm going to talk to you about three things out of Psalms 27 today. My three points are, and this is rare for me, Larry, I want you to know that the number of times I actually have 3 points that I make for a sermon are like once every blue moon. You know, I'm a scattergun preacher, you know, just load up some buckshot and aim it in the direction of the fence. You're going to hit something. Smile at me now. My brother, you're in the U.S. military. Precision's important when you're taking your weapon up. Well, but I'm the kind of guy that just throws a bunch of stuff out there and is bound to hit something. I would never be considered a marksman, you know? But I do hit the target occasionally. 27th Psalm, we're going to be starting at verse 8. Psalm 27, verse 8. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that your word is alive and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So let it be released into our life, Lord, with precision, even right now, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Actually, I'll start at verse 7. The psalmist says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, and be gracious to me and answer me. Anybody ever experienced God being silent? Smile at me now. Some of you are lying in church. You're sitting there and you're not responding to the preacher. That's another way of lying. It's a sin of omission. Come on now. Come on, Dan, you're with me, right? There's been times that God's just absolutely silent. You've said all kinds of things to him, but you aren't getting any answer. Let me help you. Most of the time, the vast majority of the times, the absence of an answer from God is not a sign, nor is it in itself an answer for what God is communicating to us. He's able to speak. Does anybody know that? So silence is an instrument that he uses to draw us closer to himself. Smile at me now. Silence is an instrument that God uses to draw us closer to himself. So when God is silent, he's not saying no. He knows how to say no. His silence is in itself not a message. It is a median in which he is drawing you to himself. Because here the psalmist says that when you say to seek my face, I said, your face, O Lord, I'll seek. That's the next verse. So the response David had when he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud and be gracious to me, the response of David in silence was to seek the face of God. Is anybody here? I thought I was going to a spirit-filled church. It's a little quiet in here today. Come on now. We get excited about baseball games and football games. We can muster some enthusiasm for the Word of God, can we? So I come into a silence of God, and the response my heart is to make is what David says, your face, O Lord, I'll seek. Now, the erroneous thing that we have in the church is that we think the seeking of God is going to twist God's arm and make him do something. That's works. Like the more I pray, if I just fast a little bit more, if I stand on my head, if I go on a mission trip, that will get God's attention and will hornswoggle him into doing what I expect him to do. Ain't going to happen. Smile at me now, because seeking him is in itself its own reward. The scripture says, Psalm 73, verse 28, some of you, I'm prophesying to you right now, right at this moment, if you don't get another prophecy, I'm prophesying to you now. Psalm 73, verse 28 says, the nearness of God is my good. So let's put that in simple terms. My proximity to God is my good. The very act of being near to him is my good. So we think the goodness is revealed in what he does for us, but the goodness is released by his presence. Oh, somebody help me. Somebody help me. God wants to be a nearness to us. So I've gone through, as some of you know, I've been going through a different season. My beautiful wife decided to go home to the party in heaven without me. And I'm learning new things. There's nothing like a man left to his own devices, right, ladies? I mean, it's scary, you know. So don't worry about me. I'm okay. I've got a cleaning lady that comes in. I'm not only eating TV dinners for five meals a week. I'm functioning. I'm cooking and doing other things. But it's a new rhythm. It's a new season. I have to learn new ways of doing things, function in a new way. Notice how we resist that. Come on now. I mean, I wouldn't pick on Frank, my friend, but I think sometimes it's hard for him to change his ways, right? I'd never call you out, Frank, but I'm just saying out loud. I mean, Terry seems to be in agreement, but we are creatures of habit, every single one of us, not merely Frank. Every one of us gets used to things, and what we don't like is any kind of change whatsoever. But God loves change. He doesn't change himself, but he loves change in our lives. The scripture says, because they had no changes, they did not reverence and fear God. Doesn't that scare you? That my place of comfort and quietude and self-indulgence is the very place of death in my life, the death of my faith, because I'm living then back where everything is comfy for me and it really requires no faith whatsoever. Smile at me now. See, prophets are supposed to come and make you a little uncomfortable. It's just what we do. It's just what we do. God wants you out of your comfort zone, not for the sake of not being comfortable, because he'll give you lots of comfort by the Holy Spirit. He just doesn't want the selfish comfort of always getting your own way and doing things the way you're used to. That's the place that's dangerous. To be comforted by God is great. To be, find a place of resolute comfort in yourself is not a good thing. Hello? Okay. Thank you for that. Somebody's listening. It's good to know. So the psalmist says, you have said, Lord, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. You see, we're spirit, soul, and body. And when he says his heart, the language of the Hebrew here is it's your kidneys, meaning it's the depths of the innermost part of you. King James said heart because I guess we had no reference point for the kidneys being spiritual. Huh? Right? But we think the heart is spiritual. My heart hurts, you know. We experience love in our innermost being. But God's inviting us into that place of fellowship with him and nearness to him in which we are alive to him from our heart, from our spirit. And we're alive with him in relationship to him. So in my new season, the Lord has brought me into some discipline and some correction. So I was sitting at home, and a lot of times I'll put on really good worship music. I'll turn on YouTube, and I'll get some great worship team, and I'll sit there, and I'll really enjoy the worship, and I'll enjoy God in the middle of it. And the Lord just instructed me, just keep that off. And so then I just went into a time of prayer, and he said, you don't need to pray right now. And he said, just be with me. Well, I had experience with that. I spent 49 years being with another person. Very often in 49 years of marriage, we didn't need to say anything. We were just being with each other. You have a lot to look forward to, folks. Relationship is wonderful. God loves to bring us into that proximity in which nothing even really needs to be said. We're just with him, and he's with us. So I was watching this video. It's interesting. And I would sit there and get uncomfortable because I'm not doing anything. And it was interesting. I watched a video by Rita Springer, the great worship leader. She's been a worship leader for about 40 years. She was saying when she was young, she was at a conference with John Wimber, the great healing minister of the 1980s and 90s, who saw thousands of people healed. And she had traveled with him and at a conference in Seattle, and it was really good. And her worship teammate, they shared a room in the hotel, and they went up there, and the manifest glory and presence of God came into their hotel room, and they were up all night. How many people would like a night like that? That's called encounter. We're going to talk about that. So they're up all night. They're two 20-year-old girls, and they're so excited, and their response to God being manifestly there. His glory was virtually visible to them. They felt him. They knew him, and they just spent the night in the presence of God. How about a night like that? More of that, right, God? And they got up the next day, and they said, well, this must be because God is doing something in our life. That's a very human response to the manifest presence of God. God must be doing something. And now we want to figure out what he's doing. So maybe he's calling us to go to missions. Maybe he's anointing us for some new thing. Maybe he's leading us into something we haven't perceived yet. And there was a great guest speaker, she didn't say who it was, who was speaking at the conference that day. So they went down early and they got in line to talk to the wise man of God. Come on now. We'd all like to do that. You know, like, let me just get a moment with this person. And finally, it's their turn, and they come up to, and they said he's an older gentleman. She didn't say who it was. And they came up to him and said, they're all excited, going, well, this is what happened last night. The glory of God showed up in our hotel room. We were up all night, and we just enjoyed him, and it was so rich and so great. But we know it must be for something. We know God must be calling us or telling us something he wants us to do. And she said the older gentleman took off his glasses and said, silly girls, isn't it enough that you were with him and he was with you? Do you get it? Proximity. His nearness is our good. So often we try and figure out what it's unto. Are you with me? And God is very much a God who works unto. But he'll let you know what it's unto. How about just enjoying him, your proximity to him? Some of you need to cry out for more of that. God, I'm just going to, it's not about how earnestly I'm seeking you. It's about the reality that you're available to me. Psalm 46, verse 1, the best translation of that verse is, God is abundantly available to those in tight places. Oh, meaning that God reveals his very nearness when it is expressly tight in our circumstances. So if you're wondering why your circumstances are tight, because God wants to reveal his abundance to you. Somebody say, I think I just got helped. verse 9. Hide not your face from me, and turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Well, David did not have verses in Psalm 13 where God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. See, that sense of abandonment. Where did God go? Am I right, Vicky? Sometimes we just feel like God left. But he didn't. God says he's never going to do that. Somebody get happy in the room. He said, actually, in the Hebrew, if you go get the Amplified Bible, check it on your phone, and read the verses in Hebrew, it says, I'll never, 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 never. And then it says, assuredly, I will never, 7 times, leave you or forsake you. I guess he's serious about it. What do you think? I mean, if repetition is an indication of God's intensity, then when he says something 7 times in one verse, he must be really, really, really committed to it. Never leaving you or forsaking you. Hallelujah. So I think sometimes we, as Christians, we interact with God. You know, we're dutiful. Christians should pray, so I pray. Maybe it's only about 5.5 seconds over dinner and maybe another 2 or 3 minutes throughout the day, but I pray. I interact with God. I have some sense of his presence in a worship meeting, and I interact with him. And God will honor that. God responds to the littleness of faith with amazing things. See, it's not really about how good we are, it's how amazing he is at multiplying what we give him. Anybody find that to be true? You know, you're financially in a hard place. I know this has never happened to you. And you have lots of choices you can make. And then God tells you to sacrificially give to that widow or that homeless person or to some need. And you just do it because God said to. I was at Liberty Life Center in Sedalia, and a lady gave a testimony she had a cancer survivor. She'd been through a whole bunch of stuff, and she got up in the morning, and God had given her like $150, and into her spirit it came to go and give it to the embassy, which is an outreach for people in recovery. So she got everything together and went down to go down and give them some of that money. She had a long testimony, but the long testimony summed up by me is, in the space of that very day, by the time she got home, she had 7 times as much money as she started with. Because God loves to take little and multiply. It's his nature. He does that with your prayers. Your prayers are little. Come on now. I mean, you believe that Robert has a great prayer life, but for yourself, like, gee, I can't pray like Robert, but I'll pray a little bit. But both for a great man in prayer like Robert or a little prayer person like you, God takes whatever you give him and he multiplies it hundreds and thousands of times. See, this is a season in which the body of Christ needs to be so networked with one another, first of all in love and also in prayer, that none of us can be left just to ourselves when we're facing challenges. So my son back in New Jersey is a registered nurse, and he had worked for an employer about a year and a half ago, and a new supervisor came in, and I guess the guy had a series of bad hair days. He decided he just didn't like my son, and so he began finding any excuse he could to get rid of him. Pressure him, scrutinize his work, and eventually my son just found another job. Good thing about nursing is you can always find another job. So a year and a half later, it turns out that he wasn't satisfied with that. He turned in paperwork accusing my son to the state, and the state initiated an investigation, which meant he could lose his license. So he was scared. Any of you ever been scared? So I have a prayer team, but today, while we're here today, you have people praying for you you don't know. Because I don't go anywhere without getting a bunch of prayer to go with it. I'm not very smart, but I've learned a few things. Right, Larry? I'm not the brightest bulb, but I realize that I can't do it in my own strength. I really need the prayers of the saints. So I got 8 people in Missouri to pray for my son in New Jersey. So they requested paperwork. He sent it to them. And in 3 days, they came back and said, your license is not in jeopardy. Does the state ever do anything fast? No. How many of you have ever had a problem with the government? And they're like, we don't know what you're talking about. Submit 10 pieces of paper. In 3 days, they responded, your license is not in jeopardy, and you're in no danger, and everything was resolved in 3 days. That was coincidence, right? Prayer just it didn't really do anything. It just made us feel better. Smile at me now. I'm trying to help you. See, my job here is to help you shift and move to a new place. A greater expectancy in your life of the goodness of God overflowing in your life. You know, you have the presence of God in your life. You have the reality of God in your life. But God just wants to give you so much more. I'm just going to pick on some people here. Would you nice two people just stand up? Yeah, the two of you. And tell me your names while you're standing up, would you?
My wife Jan and I'm George.
Okay. Jan and George, you have experience in the kingdom of God. And you know Jesus. But God's in the process of wanting to give you more. Close your eyes. And just invite your presence right now to come over my brother and sister. God, that you're just going to do something in their life in this season that's beyond what they expect. That God's not finding fault with you today, Jan. He's not finding fault with your faith. He's inviting you into a greater faith. He says, I see your faith where it is, but I'm going to give increase to your faith, that you can believe me for more and stand for promises that you've been waiting for. Now, you just stay right there. Just keep, stay in this posture because Holy Spirit's on you right now, and he's doing a work in you. So you can just think I'm crazy. Some people in the room already know I'm crazy, right, brother? So I was driving to an appointment and to eat too much rich food with another preacher, driving from Warrensburg, where I live, over to Sedalia. And then in the back of my car, I saw an angel of the Lord. And he said, believe the promises of the Father and trust him. See, so I'm pretty weak in my faith. Sometimes I need an angel to come to me to just tell me simple biblical truth that I've just kind of forgotten. Believe the promises of the Father. And Jan, you have promises from Father God. Just touching your shoulder, you have promises from Father God. And he says, believe the promises of the Father. It's a message for you as well. And trust him. And George, you say sometimes to yourself, I'm not that man of very great faith. But God says, I see a man of growing faith. Here's God's assessment of you, my brother. He says your faith is growing. So he wants you to break that agreement with the enemy that says my faith isn't very strong, it isn't that great, and realize that God has given an increase to your faith and he's causing you to grow in this season. Now, everybody just agree with me for my brother and sister. Fill them up. Overflow their lives. God, we thank you for them in Jesus' name. God's always inviting us into more. God's always inviting us into more. So we can be interactors with God, having interaction with him, and that's great. If that's where you are, that's a great beginning. But God wants to invite you into intimacy. That means that you're in a place of connection with him where you just don't know about God, but you know him. You know that you know him, and he knows you so well. Again, it's like marriage. You've come into that place where you can uncover all the secrets of your lives, and the physical is the least part of that. The great privilege of my life was to discover the heart of my wife for 49 years. Intimacy. And God wants to see your heart in connection, and he wants you to see his heart. So I worked with this senior prophet for about 3 years, about 15 years ago, and he said one time that the prophetic movement is erroneous often because it's more concerned with information than it is with the heart of God. That's good, isn't it, Cheryl? That, you know, we get occupied with, you know, did the prophet read my mail? Did he tell me what my secrets were? Well, that's, you know, that's fine. But first of all, it's not witchcraft. It's not soothsaying. It's not mediums that we're consulting with, which are demons trying to let you know what Uncle Edgar said before he died. It's none of that stuff. But God knows everything, and when he brings forth a word of knowledge through somebody who's prophetic, it's not so we get goosebumps. It's redemptive. It's unto him communicating something to you. Most of all, it's about his heart. So we can be sometimes incorrect in information and yet very accurate with the heart of God. I'll take that. If I don't get your birth date by word of knowledge, that's okay. But if I get to reveal God's heart to you, then I'm very satisfied with that. Because God's heart for you is always redemptive and always positive. When you have voices in your life, a narrative in your life that says, oh, there you go again, I messed up again, that's not God. That's the enemy. That's his programming for your life, and he's just getting you to repeat it. See, he's getting you to agree with his lies so he can perpetrate his lies on you. Come on now, smile at me. Some of us are having a revelatory moment. Wow, that's who that was. He loves to tell you black is white and white is black. He loves to lie to you. I mean, if he was a salesman, you wouldn't buy a car from him. But we buy stuff from the enemy all the time when he tells us that we're not good enough or we failed or it's too late or it's not going to happen. See, I think my son, and this is why we pray with one another. I think my son at that point felt like his career as a nurse was coming to an end because of any or every mistake that he made. But the redemptive answer that God has was just 8 people in Missouri praying for a day or two and completely turned it around. So where you're weak and you even agree with what the enemies are trying to do in your life, get some people to pray for you and watch what happens. You know, if you were really tuned in today, you'd begin thinking about who are the people I could trust to just pray for me every day. Maybe make an agreement. I was in a church in Escondido, California 40 years ago, and it was a move of God. We had a lot of healing, a lot of salvations. It was a marvelous move of the Holy Spirit. But our senior pastor said, everybody in leadership should be networked with other people they can pray with, especially somebody you could pray with in the morning. Well, I got up and left for work at 5 o'clock in the morning. So he said, find somebody else on the team that can pray with you in the morning. There was only one other guy who got up that early. And we'd fall asleep praying at 5 o'clock in the morning on the phone with each other. And I mean, it's real spiritual. But even though it didn't seem like much, God used that. We became really good friends, and he used the prayers that we pray for one another to move in one another's life, because God just loves that. Very often, God waits until you have agreement to do something in your life. That's just a free thing I'm giving you right now. Very often, God waits until you got somebody in agreement with you to do something in your life, because he loves the body of Christ to work together. Amen. Smile at me now. It's awkward, isn't it? I mean, if I go up to Larry and say, hey, you know, this is what I'm struggling with. I need you to pray for me. I got to be vulnerable to do that. You know, I'm going beyond, I'm an acquaintance with Larry to trusting Larry to pray for me. Isn't that awkward? Come on now. I'm not really comfortable with that. Well, God didn't want me to necessarily be comfortable. He wants me to be useful. He doesn't necessarily want me to be comfortable. He does want me to be useful. Am I right, Pastor? And in order to be useful, I'm probably going to pass through awkward. Smile at me now. I'm probably going to pass through awkward to get there. All right. So God's bringing us into intimacy. And God's bringing us into encounter. And you see, encounter, if you look at Gideon, he didn't know he was going to go meet God. He was going to try and thresh some wheat. And he was hiding in a wine press because the enemy of their nation had taken over all the country. And you couldn't get away with threshing wheat out in the open. You had to hide to do it. And he just wanted to thresh out some wheat so he could take it to his wife and she could crush it and grind it and turn it into some flour. And maybe he could get a loaf of bread out of the deal. That was it. Real spiritual, right? And the angel of the Lord is in the place that he goes to hide to thresh his wheat and says, hail, mighty man of valor. God has a different viewpoint of us, doesn't he? And if you read in the sixth chapter of Judges, the story of Gideon, Gideon makes all kinds of excuses why he can't do what God invites him to do. I'm from the least family. My family's messed up. I can't do it. I'm the least important person in my family. I'm too weak. I'm too, you know, how many of us have the twos? I'm too old. I'm too tired. I'm not too smart. I'm too weak. I don't know too much. God isn't buying any of it. He's not buying any of it. He wants to do something in your life. So, you know, if you don't have my phone number, it's 816-830-8909. And on Facebook, usually three times a week, I do a 5 minutes each day. I do something called Hope from the Heartland. Just a little 5 minute talk about what I feel the Holy Spirit is saying. And I invite people to get in touch with me. I invite people to partner with me. There's information about partnering with my ministry if you're interested in that. But I'm not trying to get something. It's not about getting something. I want to give you something. I want to give you hope. I want to give you encouragement. So a young lady I met, I knew her daddy, and she's a preacher's kid. She's 36 years old. She's real pretty. She's really intelligent, and she's just been stuck for years. Anybody here ever been stuck? The Jersey Shore, an extra 500,000 people come to the county I come from. It only has 90,000 people. There's a 500,000 extra people during the summer. I mean, you can't get out of your driveway. There's so many cars in the street, you can't get out of your driveway. People ride bicycles because they have to. You aren't getting anywhere. You're walking or riding a bicycle because the streets are full of visitors. And just a side note, they're from either Philadelphia or New York City, and they don't have good attitudes. It's just who they are. So she works in fine dining as a waitress, and she can make $1,500, $2,000 in a week just in tips. But that's only for 12 weeks, and then she's unemployed again. And she's been doing cycles of that for years. And so she's come to a place where she feels just hopeless that it's ever going to change, it's ever going to get any better. And so she got in touch with me, and my assignment is to give her hope. I don't have all the answers for her, but if she gets hope, she'll get to what God has for her. Let me help you. If you don't have faith this morning, I got good news for you. All you have to do is get to hope. And Pastor quoted Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have you, plans for your future, to give you plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. So God's all about hope. He's the God of all hope. He calls himself that in Romans, the God of all hope. So incidentally, in this political season, let me just go over here and pound on this. If you're hopeless about Democrats or Republicans, if you're hopeless about Biden or Trump, if you're hopeless about who's running for Senate or dog catcher, God has hope for every single one of them. Smile at me now. God has hope for America. He hasn't given up on it. He's not wringing his hands. He's not poking the angels going, oh, what are we going to do? And whoever is dog catcher, whoever is senator, whoever is president, after the election in November, God's still in charge. Smile at me now. And he's up to something good. But for you, this day in your life, God has hope for you. And if you don't have faith, God says it's okay. Start in hope and you'll get to faith real soon. Hope is an expectancy of the goodness of God. I'm expecting his goodness. I'm expecting his goodness. Let me tell you a secret. You know, when I got 8 people to pray for my son in that situation, I had confidence. Because I've got enough experience after 53 years with Jesus to know that he loves to show up and take impossible situations and turn them around. Somebody in the room says, wait a second, Pat, I think maybe my impossible situation could be something that God's going to turn around. Yeah, that's right. He can. He's willing to. Hallelujah. So God wants to bring you into encounter like Gideon had. One day is same old, same old. And then all of a sudden in that day, God breaks in a powerful way. And it's never same old after that. This is a guy who eventually leads 300 people against a couple hundred thousand people enemy troop and defeats them. That's what God does with little. He multiplies it. That's what God does with a little human strength. He does crazy things with it. That's what God wants to do with you. God wants to bring you into. And I had an experience. This is several years ago. I had one day. Kate and I went for a drive, and this was right before COVID. We didn't know COVID was happening, you know. We were just kind of like going along, and so we went for a drive out in the country, and all of a sudden, through my front window, an angel came into the car with Kate and I. He was wearing a blue robe. That's what I remember about it, and he had this message for me. He said, things are going to change. I went, okay. Angel left. I didn't say anything to Kate because I haven't had many experiences like that at that point in my life. Got home and I said, weirdest thing. I said, angel, flying into the car, I said, things are going to change. And you always know this, that whenever God says some little line like that, there's so much more to it than you. It's really like the first sentence of the first paragraph of a book that God's going to read to you. So if God says something's going to change, it ain't going to change a little. Are you with me? I mean, it couldn't be something ridiculous like the entire world getting shut down for about a year because of some weird virus and the fear that goes with it. But that's what happened, right? And then a few days after that angelic encounter, I'm sitting in my living room in what I lovingly called the shack that we lived in. And Jesus was by the front door. Well, I haven't seen him just in like that very many times in my life, maybe once or twice before. There's Jesus, and he's smiling at me. And actually, he thinks something's really kind of funny. And he looks at me and says, well, you didn't think things were going to stay the way they were, did you? And then he was gone because I thought things were going to stay the way they were. He thought that was funny. You know, he's actually amused with some of the things we do or don't believe. Did you know that? He doesn't hate you. He just thinks it's funny. And then I was sitting in my living room because, see, God, I had a mindset at that time that encounter was rare. I think differently now. So I was sitting in my living room. This is about 4 years ago. Kate and I just moved into our house, got out of the shack. We're living in the house that we prayed for. We're really happy. And I'm just sitting there, my eyes open into the spirit realm, and there's two, like, 13-foot angels, and our ceilings are only about 11 feet tall. two 13-foot angels in our living room, and they were wide enough they would fill two-thirds of this building. And I'm just, like, overwhelmed with these huge dudes standing in my living room. And I said, Lord, what is this? And it's like he's kind of like, oh. He says, oh. Father God said, oh. Those are the heavy lifting angels. And so my first thought was, are they going to go out and bench press my Camry? Or, I mean, heavy lifting, what does that mean? So I participate in a Zoom call a few minutes after that with some other people that love Jesus a lot. And the conversation was about children that are in drug addiction and people in another generation that are lost and don't believe in Jesus anymore. And it was all about the generations and how hopeless everything seems. Drug addiction, unbelief, doubt, false religions, all kind. And we're having a conversation as Christians about a generation, and we're hopeless. And then the Lord said, heavy lifting angels, to lift what you consider to be hopeless, to lift what you consider to be an impossible situation. I've sent help from heaven to lift all that stuff off of a generation if you'll partner with me. God wants to bring you into encounter. God wants your heart to be open and expectant for him to encounter you. You know, several of you here, your name, ma'am?
Candy.
Candy. Oh, yes, Candy. I remember you. Love your artwork. Candy, there's such a vividness to what you see in the spirit realm, but God wants to give you an increase. You know, you're a visionary person because you can see something in your mind's eye and paint it, but God, you even have abilities beyond that that God wants you to explore. And this is just a season, Candy, where he's going to give you more open visions and more revelation of his kingdom. Not just so that you could take it all in, but because it will encourage other people around you. You know, we think too much that the spirit realm is weird. The Bible says that we gaze not at what we do see, because what we do see is temporary. But we gaze at the things that we don't see because it's eternal. See, we're exactly backwards, Candy. We spend a lot of times looking at what we see physically, very little time looking at what we can see in the spirit. But God's, you're a forerunner. God's going to give you more. And it's for the benefit, not just of you, of others around you. God wants to bring you into encounter. Good prayer for you this morning as the preacher lies and says he's almost done. Is that God bring me into encounter with you. You know, I'm not looking for a warm fuzzy. I'm not looking just for an experience. I just want to encounter God and for him to encounter me. I'm looking for the opportunity to know the height and depth and breadth of the love of God that surpasses human knowledge. Because spiritual gifts, encounters, revelation, it's worth nothing if it doesn't bring us closer to Jesus and into more of him in our life. I'm going to take a minute. I don't usually do this, but if you want me to pray for you that you'd have more encounter with God, why don't you just come up here and I'll take a few seconds to pray for each one of you that comes up.